This morning, while I was going through my lesson, I had trouble with my computer. It wasn't doing me right. So I went back to a restore point. And that's kind of what we're trying to do here. We're trying to get back to the point that we read about in the New Testament, where everything worked the way it was supposed to. And we do that, of course, by adhering to the biblical text. In Acts, the 16th chapter, we have the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were in jail. They're in prison because they had cast a demon out of a woman. And the demon enabled her to tell the future and tell the secrets of men. And the men that owned her were upset because their livelihoods were disrupted. That sounds foreign to us, doesn't it? But anyway, they managed to get Paul and Silas put into jail, beaten, and then put in chains in the jail. And we read of them not being afraid. And you have to understand that Paul and Silas were not just men who were sitting on the ground with their chains around their ankles and their arms. These were men who were beaten severely, enough to have bruises and cuts on their back, and then made to sit in a cold, dark place, as uncomfortable as they could be made to be. And so there they were, and they were singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, when we read beginning in verse 26, it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and sprang in, trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house.' And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God." Now, unfortunately, many times this passage is used to teach faith-only salvation. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that what it teaches? Well, when the jailer understood the danger that he was in, because the prisoners could easily just walk out of the prison, he sprang in and said to the apostles, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I have some question as to whether or not he really understood what he was asking. What must I do to keep all you fellows from running off so I don't get killed? Or what must I do to be saved from my sins? And I don't believe that he knew a whole lot about that. He knew that they were religious fanatics and that they were arrested for doing something connected to their religion. But beyond that, we don't know what he knew. He may have heard the whole gospel, in which case that question would not have been asked. He would have done what he's supposed to do. But more than likely, he didn't know anything about anything, and so he was concerned about his life. Nevertheless, Paul uses the opportunity to give the answer to this question when we look at verse 31, and it says, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house.'" Now, the question is salvation by faith only? Okay, is that what the Bible teaches? This passage only mentions faith. Is something else required, or is that all that there is to it? Now, sometimes when you're preaching the gospel, you'll be confronted with people who challenge you with this. You make mention of the fact that in the Bible, the teaching is that you must be baptized. And they say, "Well, what about the Philippian jailer? Wasn't he saved? Wasn't he preached to? Paul never told him to be baptized." Well, The problem is, it's not a proper representation of the passage. What it does is it kind of pits one verse against the other, verse 31 against other passages that we are familiar with. Again, verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And you notice he doesn't say faith only, but all he says is faith. But does that mean that that's all that it takes? Well, look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Paul is describing his own conversion. And there he is told by Ananias, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." Now, one passage mentions only faith, not faith only, but only faith. And the other passage mentions only baptism, not baptism only. I was accused one time of teaching everybody water regeneration. What do you mean? All you have to do to be saved is just be baptized. I never taught that. It's not true. There's more to being saved than being baptized. Well, there's more to being saved than faith only. Let me give you another passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter and the other apostles were asked by the Jews, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, their repentance and baptism is commanded of us. One passage teaches about faith, one teaches about baptism, one teaches about repentance and baptism. And if this kind of reasoning is valid to justify faith only, the fact that's all that Paul mentions at the beginning of his conversation with the jailer, then you've got three distinct verses that teach three distinct theories about what it takes to be saved. One theory would be all you have to do is believe. One theory would be all you have to do is just be baptized. You don't even have to believe. And if we could teach that, if we could convince ourselves of that, I'd say that you know what we ought to do every Sunday morning is we ought to gather out on the canal bank, and anybody that walks by, just grab them and jump in the water with them. And of course, nobody would go for that because we know better, even though we're accused of that. And then a third theory is that you don't have to believe, you don't have to confess, all you have to do is repent and be baptized. And of course, that almost sounds foolish when presented that way, doesn't it? But why doesn't it sound foolish when we look at Acts 16:31 and say that only faith is mentioned, so only faith is required? Shouldn't we consider other passages, companion passages, passages that have to do with the same thing? Shouldn't we consider other verses in the story of the Philippian jailer before we make a decision like that, one that's that radical? Now, this passage is sometimes linked with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look at this passage. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." Now, sometimes these passages are used to show that man has nothing to do with his own salvation, that there's no connection between salvation and works, especially being baptized. And I've told you about the Baptist preacher that I had the discussion with. He was a nice enough guy, and I think that he was thoughtful. There are a lot of people that I approached with this that just blew me off, but this guy at least considered what I had to say. I asked him, "Do you believe that a person can go to heaven without repenting?" "Well, of course not." "Then you don't believe in faith only, do you?" "Well, not in the strictest sense." "Do you believe a man can refuse to confess the name of Jesus and go to heaven?" "No, I don't believe that." "Well, do you believe a man can be baptized and or not be baptized and still go to heaven?" "Oh, yeah, you don't have to be baptized." On what basis does he exclude baptism from these other things? The other two things exclude faith only, don't they? He says, "Well, baptism is a work." "Well, isn't repentance a work? Isn't confessing a work?" "Well, absolutely." And in the context of the discussion here in Ephesians 2, faith is a work as well. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 29. And this is often used to show that faith is not something that we do, but something that's done for us. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. So if you have faith, that's God's work. God had that faith and put it in you. Is that what He's saying? Look at verse 28. They said therefore unto Him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? What must we do? There's something that we have to do. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. That is, this is what God wants you to do. That you believe on Him whom He has sent. And when you believe on Him whom He has sent, you are doing that. Where does that faith come from? Does it come from a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Is it implanted in you against your will or contrary to your knowledge? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17 is real simple. John explains it a little bit further in John 20, verses 30 and 31, when he says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When you read what the witnesses wrote, you draw conclusions. And those conclusions are not against your will or contrary to your ability to reason. It is by reasoning. When Paul went to the different cities in his missionary journeys, he went first to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews from the Scriptures. There was no waving of the hand over the congregation of the synagogue. There was no hocus pocus. There was no mysticism. And you know that's the problem. Too many of us have seen too many shows on television where there's spooks and ghosts and stuff, and we want our spook and ghost too. We want to be mystic. We want to know things that other people can't understand. And where do we find a legitimate or respectable mystical presence? Would you blame everything on the Holy Spirit? And that ain't right, because it's not bright. It's not smart. It's not an intelligent thing. So we don't dare prove a point by pitting one verse against the other, because it just doesn't work. Now, we look at the jailer's question and look at Paul's answer a little bit closer. What must I do to be saved was the question. Now, in answering, Paul gave an answer consistent with the spiritual condition of the jailer. What did the jailer know about Jesus? What did he know that he was supposed to believe? Nothing, as far as we know. So Paul started where he was. Paul started in an altogether different place than Peter did in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they had a crowd of people that were familiar with the facts. They were there when Jesus was crucified. They had read the prophets. They knew what that was all about. And they had a pretty good idea of the role of sacrifice and the forgiving of sins. So what Peter had to do is he had to convince them that all of the things that they knew and expected were fulfilled or were to be fulfilled in the Christ. It wasn't very hard to do that. Well, with the jailer, Jesus who? Jesus of Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? Now, if he is educated in one of our schools here, that'd be a legitimate, that'd be an expected question. Where's Nazareth? Nobody knows where Nazareth is. What did Nathaniel say about Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, what if you heard that the next president was born in Aho? You ever been to Aho? You wonder which adobe he was raised in. You know, and how long his daddy worked in the mine, you know. And that's all kinds of weird questions. But you wouldn't expect the Messiah to come from there. Well, a lot of people in this country wouldn't know where Aho was, and that's where the jailer was. So you have to start by telling him, first of all, what he didn't know. Giving him a starting place, an acceptable starting place. Now, the illustration I have is one that I don't understand at all. And that is, how do you bake a pie? Now, if different ones of you ask this question, you see, you'd get different answers. If Susan, for instance, somebody asked Susan, she'd say, one without any salt in it? I'm not hinting around. You might ask somebody else, how do you bake a pie? And you say, well, you bake it at 350 degrees for half an hour. I don't know how long you bake a pie. I'm just showing my ignorance. So what would you tell me if I asked how to bake a pie? In an oven. And that would be a good starting point, because I don't know how to bake a pie. Don't have the slightest notion. Don't care. I know how to eat one, and that's what matters to me. But you see, if I was called upon to bake a pie, you'd have to start off with a simple... Well, first of all, you buy an oven that works. Then you buy a pie plate or two. One, the first one for practice, and the second one for the real poison. And then you'd tell... Then I don't know what after that. I don't know what after that, okay? I don't know how to bake a pie. So you'd have to tell me everything. Well, the reasons, the things I got, these are answers that you might give typically in an oven from a recipe carefully, or you might give some detail that differentiates that pie from other pies, depending on where that person is in his information. And so Paul starts with the jailer as though he knows nothing, a lot different than what he even started with Cornelius. And certainly different from what Peter preached on the Pentecost. So it says that he began from that point and preached unto him Jesus. Look at verse 31 once again. Verse 31 and 32, it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in the house. They started from square one and just gave him the whole story. Okay, now, you look a little bit closer at what Paul said and what didn't say. When he said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, of course he didn't say believe only before he could do anything else. He also spoke the word unto the Lord. Why? Because he didn't know what it was all about. Now, what did the jailer do? How did he respond? And a lot of what was said, it's kind of like, it's the same as the eunuch. We don't know what the entirety of Philip's sermon to the eunuch was because it's not recorded. But we know some of the elements because of his reaction. And we know some of the elements of Paul's speech to the jailer because of what he did. Now, how did he do? How did he react? Well, he obviously believed because he did react positively to it. Now, some would argue that his reaction shows repentance because he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes instead of leaving them in the chains. In verse 33, he says he took care of them. When he washed their stripes, he took care of their wounds. His repentance was shown by kindness and hospitality. A lot of people argue that. I agree with that. He treated them a whole lot different. And, of course, he would need to. And he was baptized immediately. Now, there's something about this that skips our minds a lot, and that is that he was baptized immediately. There's some urgency to it. Well, why? Well, that's something that we have to infer, and we can do that safely by looking at other passages. Because baptism is a necessity, and as long as he hasn't been baptized, he's still in his sins, isn't he? Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Paul was still in his sins. And he'd done everything else that people expect you to do to be saved. He believed. He had a miracle. He prayed. And I'm sure that the elements of the sinner's prayer were there somewhere. Well, why wouldn't he say? Apparently because he hadn't been baptized. How do you know that? Because Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And so many of the denominations would say, why tell him that? He's done everything he needs to do. Tell him to be baptized to show that his sins have been washed away. Didn't say that, did he? Well, anyway. They had spoken the word of the Lord to him. What is the word of the Lord? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The apostles were told to go about and make disciples. How? How do you make a disciple? By baptizing people. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, who said that? Who said these things? It was Jesus that said it. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, look at it. It's red. Somebody says, I'm not going to do anything that's not written in red. Well, why? Because I don't follow Paul or Peter. I follow Jesus. Sounds kind of like 1 Corinthians 1, doesn't it? Where a man says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. The individual who says, I'm of Christ is not altogether innocent. Because you know good and well that what Paul and Peter preached that hadn't been a repeat of what Jesus said, they weren't going to do it. And there's people like that today. In fact, a lot of people call themselves Christians, don't go to church, they've never been baptized, they never observed the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, they're followers of Jesus. Well, what does Jesus say about observing the Lord's Supper? Leave it an option. He's the one that instituted it. You see, people do what they want to do. You need to settle this in your head. You do what you want to do. If you don't want to go to church, there's nothing anybody can say to you to change your mind. What our problem, what our task is here, is to convince everybody what Jesus did for them so they'll love Him enough and so they'll appreciate His sacrifice so that you don't have to beg them to show up. They'll come. And wouldn't that be a wonderful, happy land where that happened, where that worked? What did others do? Acts chapter 8, we talked about Paul or Peter. Starts with a P. Philip. And the Ethiopian eunuch, in verses 35 and 36, it says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What in the world do you want to be baptized for? Because you can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. Chapter 8. Again, in Acts, this time verse 5, it says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. Now look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Why were they baptized? Because that's involved in proclaiming Christ. Verse 5. And if you don't teach it, then you haven't declared the whole counsel of God. What about Acts 2 and verse 41? We've read it until we've almost worn a hole in the page with our eyeballs. It says, they then that received His word were baptized. Why? Because, verse 38, He told them to be baptized. What does it say about those who were not baptized? They didn't receive His word. A person that has not been baptized for the remission of sins has not received the word of Jesus. Doesn't believe. He's not a believer. How do I know that? Because that's what Acts 2 and verse 41 says. I don't have to guess about it. I don't have to reason to it. I don't have to develop some theological philosophy. All I have to do is just read a verse. Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. It's kind of funny. I told you about the people I'm having study with on Wednesday morning. They're just delightful people, and they're very interested and very studious and probably a whole lot smarter than I am. In fact, I'm pretty sure that one of them is at least. And, you know, we had a discussion over predestination. Well, I read a few passages. And, that sounds real good. So the next week, she comes back with a stack of papers that thick where she did all this research on the internet, and I just kind of thumbing through there, and I couldn't find any verses. I couldn't find any. She had point one or two out to me, but then I said, well, let's read them out of the scriptures. Let's read them out of the Bible and see what they say. And it changed her perspective. People do what they want to do. They believe what they want to believe. And sometimes in their exercise of their free will, they reject the teachings of Jesus. Can you imagine somebody doing that? They want to go to heaven. They love the Lord. They appreciate His sacrifice. But they're going to do what they want to do. They will not be ruled. They are daring, self-willed, as 2 Peter chapter 2 calls them. Well, you warn them. What about, it says that he was baptized, he and all his house. And somebody says, see there, there's infant baptism. Well, how do you get infant baptism out of that? Well, you know that he was probably a wealthy man and had a lot of kids. He's bound to have a baby or two in his house. Who said, can you show me the birth certificates? What were those babies' names? What did they look like? Are we getting a little bit silly when we start arguing for infant baptism based on this passage? No, we're not getting a little bit silly. We're off of rockers. That's really silly. Now, babies do not need baptism. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 19 and 20. I have just verse 20 up there on the screen. But it says in verse 19, yet ye say, wherefore doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, the basis for baptizing babies is the doctrine of original sin, that babies are born with Adam's guilt. And this passage contradicts that, don't you see? It says, the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. In the Catholic Church, they have devised a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Somehow, Mary found two people who were not infected with Adam's sin to be born to. So she wasn't born in sin. And therefore, the Son of God, when he was born, he had no part of that flesh nature plaguing him, so he wasn't born in sin. Somebody says, if we're born in sin because of our flesh nature, and Jesus had a flesh nature, you can't deny that, why wasn't he born in sin? Well, that's why. Now, somebody questions the idea or the notion of whether or not the Catholics baptize babies because of original sin. There's your answer. Of course they do. That's why they do it. The Calvinist does the same thing. Now, the real problem that I have with that is Calvinists don't believe that baptism is essential. In fact, salvation is unconditional. And yet, if you're a Presbyterian or a Methodist, Baptists don't do this because they're not five-point Calvinists anymore. Some of them are, but they disclaim 5 points of it. But other Calvinist groups are, and they can't wait to get those babies baptized. Why? It's not necessary. Salvation is unconditional. What if the parents decide that they're not going to baptize their babies and those babies die? The Calvinist position is that the babies go to hell. But you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Do you see how odd that thinking is? See, when you leave the Scriptures, you leave reason behind you and makes a fool of you. Makes you foolish. Makes you look foolish. It would do babies no good because, number one, a baby can't repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. They can't confess. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, you were familiar with Matthew 10 in verses 32 and 33, where He says, everyone therefore who shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father. A baby can't confess, and a baby can't believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, his parents believe for him. He believes by proxy. Man, I wish that was possible. I wish somebody could have my diet and I could just enjoy it by proxy. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But anyway, it's not true. I think most of us can see that this is foolishness. It's foolishness. Now, those who are baptized included all who could respond. They may have had babies in the house, but I guarantee you they weren't baptized. Repent and be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what's important. Now, we ask the question, what about you? And I trust that everybody here has been baptized. You understand that your baptism was the beginning of a relationship with God where you promised God that you'd walk in newness of life. Are you walking in newness of life? Are you living the way that God wants you to live? If there's something that is amiss in your life, you know you were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That doesn't give you the right. It's not good sense to go out and play in the mud puddle after you've been washed clean. But that's exactly what Peter compares it to when somebody who's a Christian falls away. Talks about a sow that had been washed returns to wallowing in the mire. I won't tell you the other figure that he uses because it's nearly lunchtime. In fact, it is lunchtime. If you haven't been baptized, let's take care of it. But if you have been and you haven't been living the way that you should, you know what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins and pray for God for forgiveness, just like Peter told Simon the sorcerer. And if we can help you in either one of those things, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.